Good evening. That's the best part. Glad to know y'all are back. I'm glad to be back and know y'all didn't scare me off. I love it. Whenever I walk into a room and people are singing Agnes Dei, I know that's where I'm supposed to be. That's my favorite hymn, I'm telling you. It's just, there's something about it. It captures my heart. Maybe that's because what people in heaven are singing. But yes, I had a good afternoon, went to a coffee shop, thought about this. So I'm very excited for what the Lord has tonight. I was kind of skeptical at first because the people that are pouring into my life and all of the mentors back at CSU and the people discipling me, almost all of the preachers have a story about a sermon they gave that gets told as a bad example. So one guy took his shirt off while he was preaching. Another went through the whole Bible in a sermon. And there's just some crazy things that have happened. One just went all fire and brimstone, started yelling and preaching revelation, and it was a whole thing. And these are the stories that get told to students, so like, make sure you don't do that. And I had a thought today, and I was like, this might end up being that. But with the hymns we sung, I think that that's what we're supposed to do. So we're going to be in Matthew 6 tonight, in the next passage. But before we do that, I want to walk through a psalm, and it's Psalm 104. So if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be starting off. And when I first read this passage in Matthew, this was the first thing that came to my mind. And I haven't thought about this psalm in quite a while, which is why I was suspicious that it was the Lord speaking this to me. But it's going to take a while to read through this psalm, but read through it with me. It's 35 verses. It'll probably take about 4 minutes, but I'm going to read the whole psalm. And I'm going to try not to be monotone, but the book of Timothy talks about the importance of the public reading of Scripture. And this psalm, if we look at the text in Matthew with this in the back of our spirits, it will just bring it so much more to life. So as we read through this, just let it jump off the page and let it explode into life, because this is the God we're talking about. And the same God that this psalmist was meditating on is the same God that we just sung about, and joining the millions of others that have also sung about him. So I'm going to read Psalm 104 and really consider what it's saying and consider the beauty and the splendor that it is describing. Psalm 104. God, the creator of the earth, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man go forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is the Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. This is the word of God. And the connection to what we're about to read is this psalm is talking about, in a way, how God is the father of all of creation. Because a father naturally begets. A father produces life, creates life. So the passage we're going to read in Matthew speaks of how God is our father. And earlier in Romans, when we were talking about it this morning, we see that creation bears witness to the existence of God. And so all of the things we just talked about, the mountain goats and the lions and the skies and the oceans and the boats within them, all bear witness that God is a father because he has created it. And he sustains all of creation. He gives them their food in due season. He waters the ferns. He provides the birds a home. And if that is what God is doing for creation, how much more for us who are made in his image? And that's, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's the connection, and that's why we read Psalm 104. So as we read Matthew 6, and we can go ahead and flip back there, that's going to be in our frame. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we will go ahead and get into the text. Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. It is a joy and it is a delight to read your word and read about your majesty and your goodness. Father, as we graze upon your word and nourish our souls, I pray your spirit comes into this place, Lord, that we can delight in you, that we can behold you, and that we can know you better. Jesus, I pray that we are inclined towards you, that our affections are drawn out to you, and in turn, we can be motivated to give our lives in service to others. The anxieties be cast out of this room as we sit at the foot of your cross and meditate on your word. I come weak and needy to the task of preaching, but I trust that you are faithful. Lord, let your saints be edified and let you be glorified. I ask great things of a great God. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I'm very excited to get into this. I'm excited to strengthen the churches. That's always the phrase that comes to my mind whenever I get to teach the Bible. Paul in Acts, that's what he did, is he just went around and he strengthened the churches. And I pray that by reading this, we can be strengthened. So I'm going to go ahead and read the text. It's going to be Matthew 6, 25 through 34. I know it's a heavy Bible reading to start out, but I promise this has better things. This has much more to say than I ever will. So it's good to read. The word says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So the main point of this text is Matthew was writing and Jesus was speaking, calling his readers to trust fully in God that they may seek first God's kingdom. The main point of this teaching is that with God as our Father, we are freed from anxieties and we're able to serve others. So as we walk through this, that's going to be my flow of thought. And as the title, Children of God, Servants of People. And that is Matthew's flow of thought, and that is mine as well. So we're going to go ahead and get into the text. This is very exciting. And I'll be honest, as I was reading this, I've always thought that this passage was geared toward, and it is, putting away anxieties and casting those away. And while this text does repeat the word anxiety, and that is what Matthew's getting at, there's another layer to it. It was very, very cool as I read through this, and it's about servanthood. It's about serving others and placing them as more important than ourselves, but it's really interesting how that shows up. So we're going to start in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment?" So it starts off with a therefore. And one of the first lessons I was taught when learning how to read the Bible is that when there's a therefore, you have to see what it's there for. And so since that's there, we go to the previous verses, which we talked about this morning. And it's talking about Christ as our master, Christ as our light, Christ as our treasure. And so we're going into this passage with the assumption that, yes, Christ is our master. He is our treasure. And that is why this passage is able to apply to us. And that's why God is our Father, is because if we've trusted in Christ, we have that relationship. Again, getting ahead of myself. That's not till the next verse. It's still exciting. Can't help myself. But, oh, that was loud. So, yeah, it speaks of, Matthew poses this question, and he says, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And so as I was reading this, I was going, okay, if life isn't just about food and clothing, like, it's clearly more than that. He doesn't answer it. So what is life about? Why are we here? And that's the question when I'm talking to atheists, talking to people that don't believe in God. You know, they believe we're stardust. That's all we are. Everything just happened to be here. And so I asked them, okay, what's your purpose? You know, I was talking to a guy earlier at a coffee shop I was at, and just thinking, he goes, yeah, I'm doing supply chain management, working this job. And we didn't get to get into it because he kind of tuned me out because I had my Bible open and he knew that if we talked, he'd have to end up talking about something Jesus, and he probably didn't want to do that. So he kind of walled me off, but I was just thinking, what's the purpose? Like, he's going to go and he's going to put his treasures in things of this earth and it's all going to pass away, right? You don't see a U-Haul following a funeral procession. I mean, that's the wise observation. It's going to leave. So what's the point? Right? What is life if not more than food? And Jesus talks about this in John. He says he wants to give life and life abundant. And there's a quote from a man named John Piper, who's a great preacher. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's the whole point, is to know God, to be satisfied in him, to delight in him, to be in restored relationship with him. We're made for so much more than a rhythmic life on this planet of waking up, getting dressed, eating, sleeping, and repeating for our time on this earth, right? It's dynamic. It's vibrant. It's when you see life through the eyes of God, the stars become beautiful and every breath becomes something we're grateful for. And we turn our entire lives outward from ourselves. And we get to do it as a delight, because that's who God is he's one to be delighted in, right? We're here to know him. We're here to serve him as well, because he served us first. We're here to love him because he loved us first. And so that's the whole point of life. So Matthew's right. It's not just about eating and drinking and dressing. It's so much more. And that's what this passage continues to break down as he gets to the end of it. The next verses are verses 26 through 30. It says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So this is where Psalm 104 speaks to us from the inner recesses of our heart as we've treasured that word going, it's the same Heavenly Father. So when it was talking about God feeding the lions, so here, I'm willing to bet Jesus had that psalm in mind as he spoke of the Lord taking care of the sparrows and taking care of the lilies. And we see that the lilies, the flowers, which oftentimes go unnoticed, are arrayed in more glory than Solomon, who had kingly robes and jewels and gold and wealth abundant, yet this little flower is more glorious than he was. God creates better than we ever will, which means he can also provide for us better than he ever will. But it comes through the relationship of us having God as our Father. J.I. Packer, I referenced him this morning, but he's just so good. There's a book he wrote called Knowing God. And in that, there's a section where he talks about, he goes, ask any man what he thinks about his relationship to God as his Father, because that determines his Christian life. Around that one line of thought about how we think of God in relation as his children, everything else stems from that. Because if we see God as this angry God, as this God far away who doesn't want to draw near, who doesn't care for us, we're not going to care for those around us, right? And we can't have that loving relationship with him. And that comes through Jesus. And that's where he's the center of this passage. That's where the gospel comes to be the center. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's how we have this relationship. It's because when we put our faith in Jesus, the Spirit unites us to him. And so everything that's true of Jesus becomes true of us. We spoke of that this morning, becoming co-heirs with Christ. And how beautiful that is. And there's a verse in Romans 8, the best chapter in the Bible, but I'm not biased. And there's a verse that talks about, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things, because we're heirs with Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're righteous. When God sees Christ as worthy, he goes, you're also worthy. And when he sees Christ as the heir of the universe, it's a crazy thought, but we are also that. Because we are heirs with Christ. And when he looks at Christ and says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased, he is also well pleased with us. Not on our own merit, but on his. And that is one of the most beautiful things, because personally, that's something that I always worked for, was I always worked so hard my whole life to try and make my dad proud. Because my dad worked so hard for me, and I wanted so hard to make him proud, and it was never quite enough, you know, because we're not perfect. Always going to slip up, always going to mess up. And it just recently clicked for me when I was reading that verse in Matthew that this is true of me, and that I could sit here and stand here and never preach another word, and God would be just as proud of me now as he will be in 10 years if I just stood here and did nothing. It makes no sense, but that's the gospel. Now, obviously, I'm going to preach and I'm going to go tell people about Jesus and I'm going to serve others because he has served me and loved me. But that's the beauty of it, is God is a proud and loving father who cares for his children and knows us better than we know ourselves, and who can provide for us better than we can provide for ourselves. And that's the driving force behind this passage. Matthew mentions the Heavenly Father twice, and he mentions how he cares for us. And so by speaking of how he is providing for creation, mentioning the Father, we see how he provides for us, right? Because in short, what Matthew's saying is the Lord cares about you more than he cares about the birds. And the Lord cares about you more than he cares about the flowers. So trust him to provide for you. You who are made in his image, you who are his beloved son, you who are his servant, he's going to take care of you, because you're in his hand and nothing can snatch you out of it. And he's giving us security there. And he also mentions, he throws in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You mentioned Psalm 90 this morning, and that was the psalm. I was in the Psalms a lot today. That was the psalm that came to my mind when I read that verse. It goes, the years of man are 70, or by reason of strength, 80, but then we're dust. And that's all it comes down to. Right? We can't control that. As much as I want to control, and I want to say, yes, this is how my life is going to go. I want to write my days. I want to know the future. We just can't. And Matthew goes, You can't extend your life. It doesn't matter how much you try and control it, you can't. And this is the heart problem that Jesus is trying to get at in this passage, because each passage in the Sermon on the Mount is getting at something wrong with our hearts. And it can be discouraging, but that's the gospel, right? And it humbles us to the dust and exalts us to the heavens. That's the paradox of it. And so Jesus is going, yeah, you can't control it. And this is something that I speak to myself included. I have a really, really bad issue with that. I'm very type A, so very much like, okay, I have my whole week mapped out. I know exactly what's due and when it's due. Nothing can go wrong, like 15 minutes of buffer time anywhere I'm going. If you're not there, yeah. Anyway, that's my thing. Even down to roller coasters and rock climbing. I'm a big rock climber, so I love to just scale walls and stuff, but I will not get on a roller coaster. My friends go, huh? They go, because of heights? I'm like, no, that's fine. I'll climb a bunch of rocks and I'll be fine. They go, what is it then? I'm like, on a rock wall, it is my grip that determines if I fall. Like, if I slip up, it's because I messed up. On a roller coaster, they strap me in, I can't move. Like, I'm not doing that. I'm out of control, and I don't like it. And that's our natural fleshly inclination. But the Lord says, it doesn't matter how much you try, you can't control it. And it's a humbling thought, but it's true. And so if we really can't, but we have a Father who has our good in mind, and who has the entire universe at his disposition to care for us. It's not an earthly father will take care of our needs, but at one point, he doesn't have all the finances. He can't control our hearts. He can't take all of our anxieties. But we have a heavenly Father who can do all of that and more. He can do things we can't even conceptualize because he is infinite and we're finite. He's taking care of us in ways we can't even think about. And that's our heavenly Father. And that's what Matthew's trying to get at. He goes, why? Why do you worry when this is the relationship that you're in? This is the beauty of it. Just rest. Just rest that he's taking care of you. It's so beautiful. And at the end of it, you know, because we read all of this and we see it, but it's hard for us to believe that. And it's hard for us to truly cling on to that. But Matthew is trying to take the white-knuckledness that we try to hold on this life, and he's just gently prying our hands away. And he's going, just relax, just let go, just sit at the cross. And Jesus brings this out too with a little bit of a sharp statement in verse 30. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And when you read that, it's supposed to sting. O ye of little faith, let that hit your spirit, because we are of little faith. Right, but luckily, it's not about our faith. It's the object of our faith. And Jesus understands that faith is hard. Right? He took on flesh. Jesus knows what it's like to hold paper and to feel it on your thumbs as you do right now. He knows what it's like to stand here and have the weight of his body in his knees. He knows what breathing our air feels like. He knows what our temptations are like because he took on flesh. That's the beauty of the incarnation. And so he understands, and he says in Matthew 11, and this is one of the most beautiful promises that I think is in all of the Bible, but Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in verse 29, when he says, I am meek and lowly in heart, here's the Bible nerd in me. In all of the New Testament, all of the Gospels, there's one place where Jesus directly describes its heart, and it's right here in Matthew 11. And he doesn't say, my heart is lifted up and glorious. He doesn't say, my heart is powerful and exalted. He doesn't say, my heart is cold and distant. The first words that come to his mind are, my heart is meek and my heart is lowly. And that's our Savior. And before that, in Matthew 10 and 11, we see in Matthew 10, Jesus sent the disciples out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He sent them out to get trampled on by the world. Right? That's hard. And Jesus understands that faith is hard. In the beginning of Matthew 11, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who jumped in the womb at his Savior, is asking if Jesus is truly the Messiah. And he has some doubt. John the Baptist, who is the greatest born among women, is having doubt. Jesus understands And he's not upset at us for doubting. His compassion is drawn out to us. And his meekness and his gentleness is drawn out to us. And we're supposed to rest in that. And so he's offered that freely. He goes, come unto me, all who are weary. Come unto me, all who are doubting. Come unto me, all who are tired. In this passage in particular, come unto me, all who are anxious about the cares of this life. He's saying, come unto the cross and just sit there. Just sit at my feet. As Mary sat at the feet while Martha was busy and anxious about many things serving, he says, come, take the good portion. Let your anxieties just fall away. And this is what Matthew's saying. Oh, us of little faith, we can still sit at the cross. Because whether you have faith the size of a baseball or faith the size of a mustard seed, it's still Jesus. And we're still sinners and he's still a good God. And that's the beauty of this relationship. And he's the God of all comfort. He's the God we can cast our anxieties on. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. I mean, it's just, what a concept. We can talk to God, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains the lions in Psalm 104, who stretched out the heavens, who made the oceans and set their boundaries. This is the God we can talk to. This is the God in this room right now. And he says, just give him your anxieties. And how tiny we are and how big this world is, then you go to the solar system and the galaxy and the universe, how small we are, but how much he cares for us. Because we are his children. And he is a God who cares about us more than the sparrows and more than the lilies and who will take care of us. It's beautiful. We see the remaining verses, which is where all of this starts to form. And this is the really cool part. I'm so excited. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So in verse 32, when it says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, Gentile just means someone not a Jew. The gospel is still for both, as we've talked about before. But Jesus is mainly speaking to Israelites here on the Sermon on the Mount. And so what he's getting at is the Gentiles mainly believed in other gods. And so those with an ungodly approach to life, they're constantly obsessed with bargaining in the world, trying to hoard up as much as they can, taking advantage of others and harming others in order to gain for themselves in the pursuit of treasures that will corrupt and be stolen. But that's what the Gentiles are after. They're stockpiling wealth, and they try to keep bad things from happening to them in order to please their gods. The Roman deities, the Greek deities, the Babylonian deities, all of these things are intertwined in this culture. And Jesus is going, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. And so he goes, what makes us different as followers of Jesus, as servants of the Most High God, as children of the Most High God? And the difference is, if we trust that our Heavenly Father meets and knows our needs, we can leave the matters of food and clothing to him and serve others and be generous. And that's where he goes into the next verse. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is the coolest part. And Jesus and God, they know. Like, God our Father knows our needs. One of the coolest things that I've ever witnessed is my pastor in relationship with his kid. And just watching that dynamic happen, and it's the sweetest thing, because watching that happen, I look up at the sky and I go, huh, that's how you feel about me. And so when my pastor, just looking at his kid for a little too long, wells up with tears because he loves him and delights in him so much, I'm like, ah, so does God. And when his kid runs into the room without saying a word, he goes, you wanna go to Bojangles? And the kid's like, yes, I wanna go to Bojangles. But he didn't say a word. It's because his father knew what the kid wanted. And he knew what the kid needed. He needed food. And he went to provide that for him. And, you know, we are just broken examples, these earthly fathers of our heavenly father. So how much more does he understand what we need? And how much more does he understand what we want? He gives good gifts to his children, and he'll give the Holy Spirit to us who ask. And so our needs may look very different than our wants, because he'll give us what we need. But what we need is what he wants us to use to serve his kingdom. You see, previously in Matthew 6, at the beginning of it, is the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, it says in verse, this is Matthew 6, 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And so, if you haven't found out, I usually ask why verses are next to each other. Like, that's how I read the Bible. And so I did the same thing here. And the bread is asked for after we've asked for the Lord's name to be hallowed, and after we've asked for his kingdom to come, and after we've asked for his will to be done, then it's our needs. Then it's give us our daily bread, because we're given that daily bread so we can work for the kingdom. And this same line of thought is found at the end of Matthew 6 in verse 32 and 33. Right? "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Right? So if we're seeking first his kingdom, the Lord is going to give us exactly what we need in order to make that happen and in order to serve others. And some of the biggest examples of faith in the Christian life are found in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And as I was reading there, the end of it in verse 32 through 40, I'm not going to read all of it, but it talks about some of the faiths of these people who live such strong lives of faith. So we've read about how our Heavenly Father provides everything we need and who will take care of our food and our clothing. But then in Hebrews, it says, this is Hebrews 11, verse 35, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yeah, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And so if we read that next to Matthew 6, at first we go, that's not the Lord providing food and clothing. It says they didn't have a home and they walked around in goat skins. How's that the Lord providing clothing? But they had exactly what they need to carry out their lives in faith. And they had exactly what they need to tell people about Jesus. And they had exactly what they need to get them through this life on earth and end up at the throne. And every single one of those people lived that life of faith because they knew that it was worth it. And they knew that at the end of it, at the end of the torturings and the stonings and the starvings and all of these things, they knew that these momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so with this mindset that God is going to provide for us and the mindset that he's doing that for the kingdom, we have to ask, well, okay, so if I need to seek first the kingdom of God and God's going to give me everything I need to do, what's the next step? What do I do to seek first this kingdom and so have everything I need? Well, we look at how Jesus established the kingdom to figure out what it's like. It's a kingdom of servanthood and sacrifice. And where you would think an earthly king would come and establish it in power and take a robe that is wealthy and flowing and take a golden crown, it's not how Jesus established his kingdom. He came down to earth and he wore a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. And he didn't have this long royal robe. He had a purple robe that was tattered and torn. And he was not exalted in glory. He was exalted in shame on a cross. But it was that very event that established his kingdom here on earth. It was one of service, one where people pierced him and he said, "Father, forgive them." How countercultural is that? How anti-world is that? You just don't see that. But that's the kingdom of God. And yeah, we can't. We don't have the power to forgive people. We can't pour ourselves out like that. But that's the beauty of it, is he'll give us the strength to. And he'll provide everything we need to. He'll give you the bread and every single day, maybe the manna you need. He'll give you the living water you need because it's already inside of you, flowing out of your heart. And this is what we need. And he's promised us these things. And so that's why we can go out and live our lives of service. That's why we can go out and look at someone else and say, yeah, you're more important than I am. And we can give and we can be generous and we can extend our lives in service because God is everything we need behind closed doors. Because I can go, ah, I'm really tight on finances this week, but I can give you this because I trust my Father will give me everything I need. I can extend myself and listen to this person talk about their worries, even though I don't want to, because the Lord will be kind to me when I'm talking to him about my worries. Right? And the Lord will give me the strength to listen to that person because let's be honest, sometimes it's really hard to listen to people and you're like, when are you gonna stop talking? I have so much stuff to do. But the Lord goes, hey, it's all right. Listen to them, serve them, because this service doesn't always look like something exalted and glorious. Sometimes it's a humble life of obedience. And it can be as small as checking in on someone after the end of a long week or on Sunday morning, just coming up and saying, how are you really? Because so quickly, if you ask someone that question, they go, I'm good. How are you? But actually caring for people's souls as Jesus has cared for ours and extending ourselves and then trusting that the Lord will provide everything we need. And so if we rest in this, we'll find delight in serving others. We'll find delight in listening to others and their long stories. And we'll find delight in giving because that's what the Lord's called us to do. And there is no joy outside of knowing and serving him. And so then we can't not address the anxieties in this passage, but verse 34 says, after all of that, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so Matthew, concluding this passage, goes, be where you're at. Sit where your feet are, because in that moment, the Lord's giving you breath, and that alone is evidence that he hasn't abandoned you. That alone is evidence that he's still sustaining you. So yes, we don't have to have anxieties. It's okay, they're not sinful, letting them control us is. But anxieties alone or not, Jesus understands. And he goes, just come to me. Let me provide for you. Let me take care of you as your heavenly Father. And so we're able to just sit and be present and rest because we rest in the King's kingdom and the Father's provision. And so with this relationship of God as our Father, we've been given all we need. Because even if he didn't provide all of these things, it gets better. The gospel gets better because he says he would. But even if he didn't, if he just provided us salvation, our biggest problem has been solved. The fact that we are sinners who defied a holy God and were condemned to hell for eternity, he's already solved that, and we can have eternal life with him. So even if he didn't provide for us, would the gospel be enough? My answer is yes, and I hope yours is too, that we can be satisfied and content in the simple gospel. We can be satisfied and content that God is our Father and that Jesus wants to be in relationship with us and that the Spirit is closer than our own skin. It's beautiful, and that's the gospel. Our eternity is secure. We have all we need. And even better than that, does he give us our daily needs and our strength and our delight? No matter what is coming, no matter what situations you're facing, I know we spoke earlier of prayer requests and health issues and things going on. The Lord has written the days, right? And he uses all things for good. That might just not look like ours. It might look for his glory, for his kingdom. But he's got the days written. He's the author of life. And he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows how to take care of us. And so I pray that with these worries, with any anxieties that you're feeling in life, we all feel them, I do as well, I pray that we can abide at Calvary and that we can sit under the Lord's watchful gaze because there is rest under his smile as he looks down at us from heaven, saying, these are my beloved children. This is the family of whom I am well pleased in. With God as our Father, we are freed from anxieties and we are able to serve others. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming down and being our servant. Thank you for setting the example of what it looks like to serve and love others. And I thank you especially for coming to serve and love someone as broken as I, someone who was running from you, but you chased me down in merciful pursuit. Lord, I praise you for your greatness, your kindness, your compassion. I thank you for your provision, Lord, and how you've spoken to our hearts this evening, saying that you will take care of us. Lord, I pray we can rest in that. And Father, from that, I pray we can serve others. Lord, being generous as you have been generous to us, being kind as you have been kind to us, and extending care as you have extended care to us through your Son. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. All glory is yours. Heavenly Father, we are so, so excited to take your hand and hug you in heaven one day and rejoice with you with all of the saints. I proclaim that you are worthy, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.